Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. In grace, my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Turn to Exodus chapter 34 as we resume a series that was placed on the back burner for a while. The gospel, does it really matter? And I find God's timing to be always perfect as he dovetails these different series as they come and go. We're now studying the doctrines of grace, which shows us how God saves a sinner. We're now considering the Truth Project on Wednesday evenings, and we're going to be confronted with this idea or this concept of the gospel. We're going to be confronted on who and what God is, who and what man is, what is man's problem, and what is the remedy to solve that problem and to put him back on higher ground. John Newton, a former slave trader, I have a book right now that contains copies of his letters that he wrote following his own conversion. And when you read some of these letters, my dear friend, you will be appalled. You would be appalled of who John Newton used to be before he was converted man. You would be appalled. You would never think that those first two stanzas of Amazing Grace came from his pen. When you read his own letters as he describes his upbringing with his father, his first mother died. She was the one that gave him the Word of God. His daddy remarries again, and the second wife had no spiritual input in his life. None. And how he would board these ships at his father's request, sail across the world. He was even stuck with one captain who was a Christian. Oh, my dear friends, what a man he used to be. You can really appreciate those words from his hymn if you get a little snippet of who he was. Exodus 34, verses 4. And he, Moses, hewn or cut out two stones, two tables of stones, like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stones. And the Lord descended in the cloud. There it is again. God's divine presence, always associated with clouds. Jesus told them he would come in the clouds of glory when he would judge Jerusalem in 70 AD. God coming in the clouds, his presence is revealed in the clouds. And stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Notice, Moses is about to hear Jehovah proclaim his name. Well, what did he hear? And Jehovah passed by before Moses and proclaimed. What was this name that God was about to proclaim and reveal to this man? The Lord. The Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, oh, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. And notice once again, my dear friends, as we saw earlier in the previous hour, when Job got a good look at God, what did he do? What did Moses do when he got a real good glimpse of his name? Moses made haste. He bowed his head to the ground and he worshiped. Oh, once again, here's another example of how cheap and how flippant and how superficial these so-called prosperity preachers are with their visions of God. They talk so matter-of-fact about it. Here, beloved, when a true individual got a true glimpse of God's glory, or in this case, when Moses sees Jehovah passing by and just revealing just the hinder part of God, the back part of God, if you will, and God begins to proclaim these divine attributes. He says he proclaimed his name. But what was he proclaiming? Divine attributes. Mercy, grace, goodness, forgiveness. And when Moses got a hankering of this, he got a glimpse of this. He made haste. He bowed his head to the ground. And he worshiped. I offer this to you again, my friends, as another example of the superficial talk today about people seeing visions of God. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And as you can already guess, we're going to be studying a little bit of what? The grace of God. Today's message is entitled, The Grace of God as it Relates to Our Salvation. The grace of God as it relates to our salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, here's a verse where some of you may have already committed to memory. I've memorized this verse some 40 years ago. That in the ages to come, Ephesians 2 verse 7, that in the ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches, not just plain riches. Notice that adjective, exceeding riches, of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Well, Paul, can you enumerate a little bit on this exceeding riches of this grace? Yes, I will. Look at verse 8. For by that same grace, the grace that was proclaimed in Exodus chapter 34, when Jehovah passes by and just reveals the hinder part of God. Oh, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Ah, divine sovereignty. Not only is the grace, but even the faith. Grace and faith are these gifts that God gives. Not of works, lest any man should boast. See, if Adam obeyed his commandment in Genesis 2, and if he lived forever because he was able to maintain that obedience, he had something to boast, would he not? But he fell. And when he fell, he threw all of us into a tailspin. And man doesn't need a rope. Man doesn't need a pill. He needs grace. Amazing, marvelous, matchless grace. That's what we need. And then notice verse 10. Everybody likes to stop at verse 9, but my dear friends, you got to handle verse 10. Those who don't like this performance gospel that we preach, well, how do you handle verse 10? Very easily. You just turn the page or you ignore it. For we are his workmanship. Notice, we didn't save ourselves. We are his workmanship, divine sovereignty. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What did God ask Job? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? We didn't bring the world into existence, but he brought us into existence. Our salvation is likened to a recreation, to be recreated. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, notice, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Not only is our salvation ordained, but even our good works. Because the grace that this church preaches, the grace that we believe, the grace that is taught in this good book, is a grace that is able to reach down into the very innermost being of a sinner and transform that sinner into a saint. Coupled by the power of the Father and by the Bible's admonishment to be Berean in our search of and in the Scriptures, I would like to pick up our series addressing the gospel. Does it really matter? The question, does it really matter, ought to take on a more serious inquiry since we are now studying two other related subjects at the present hour. We're studying the doctrines of grace, and we're currently doing a DVD presentation called The Truth Project. Both of these areas are extremely close and doctrinally related. Therefore, we will be overlapping in these ongoing series to include the picking up of this other series, The Gospel. Is it really important? In our last treatment, we looked at the goodness of God, did we not? The goodness of God as it relates to our salvation, and that this particular divine attribute, the fact that God is good, must be communicated in the presentation of the gospel. Turn to Acts chapter 14 and let me prove my point. I know of one minister in this town who would disagree. Well, then he disagrees with the word of God. In Acts chapter 14, the apostle Paul is now in the city of Lystra with a predominantly Gentile audience. Yes, there are some Jews in the audience, but I find it amazing that in Acts 14, as well as in Acts 17, where Paul is standing before a predominantly Gentile audience, his approach in the gospel is totally different than when he goes into a synagogue where it's all Jews who had a pretty good understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. Notice how Paul in Acts 14 addresses the gospel to a crowd of Gentiles who had no Old Testament scriptures as a reference point. Look at verse 15. Look at it. These people are about to make Paul and Barnabas gods because a miracle has been performed. These Gentiles, these superstitious Gentiles, they believe that Paul and Barnabas are two gods come from the heavens and have been transported to earth, and they're about to do worship, and Paul and Barnabas restrain them. With that in context, saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passion with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God." Notice, he's admonishing them to turn away, to repent from these vanities of Gentile superstition, and to turn to the living God. But notice how he describes this living God to them. Which made heaven and earth. He made the sea. He made all things therein, who in time past suffered or allowed all nations to walk in their ways. Nevertheless, God left not himself without witness, and that God did good. He gave you rain from heaven. He gave you fruitful seasons, and he filled your hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, Paul and Barnabas scarce restrained the people that they should not do sacrifice unto them. Where do you find Jesus mentioned? Up to that point. Do you see Paul saying, "Smile, God got a wonderful plan for your life"? Do you see Paul whipping out the Romans road and going verse after verse and wanting these people to nod their heads? Okay, now that I got you, bow your head and say the sinner's prayer. What does he do here to these Gentiles? He first introduces God to them as the creator. Does he not? Secondly, he introduces him not only as the creator, but as the providential provider. Does he not? He doesn't even bring in heaven or hell. Doesn't bring in Jesus and the sacrifice of the cross, doesn't even bring in the resurrection yet. Would you agree? You find the same thing in Acts 14 when he deals with those on Mars Hill. You get a different audience. There are those who say, "Well, Paul was straying from the gospel." No, he was not. He was addressing the audience and the need of the audience in relationship to the truth and where they were found in relationship to God in that truth. And guess what? Because of the secularization of our own culture for the past 40 or 50 years, I got news for you. America is no different from the city of Lystra. America is a pagan nation. And in many instances, my dear friends, before you even introduce them to Jesus, you got to introduce them to who God is and who they are. You may have to bring up creation before you bring up their lostness. Because they'll look at you and say, lost? Lost from what? Well, you're in sin. Well, what in the world's sin? We've been so secularized through public school education, and you're the one paying for that education. We got children today, growing up today, who have no concept of sin, no concept of right and wrong. And y'all going to explain to them their need of Jesus? Who's God? I don't know. I'm an animal. That's what I was taught in school. I just got these urges, these biological urges that I have to fulfill. Notice that. Well, today I desire to touch upon another sweet divine attribute of our Heavenly Father, His marvelous, matchless grace. Did you pick up on something in Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 to 8? God's glory passes by Moses. And as God passes by, He begins to proclaim His name. Besides His goodness, God's grace was also proclaimed as part of His name. And what was the response of Israel's deliverer? Scripture says, once again, you don't need to turn there, but I'll quote it for you. Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the ground or to the earth, and he worshipped. Others who have saw a glimpse of the glory of God either saw their own sinfulness or became as dead men, losing many, if not all, of their ability to even stand erect before God. Now please turn once again back to Ephesians 2. I want to show you something. Go back to Ephesians 2 and reconsider Paul's words to the Ephesian brethren. We read that God was and remains most willing to show what in verses 7? Notice that in the ages to come, Jehovah might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us. Can I bring out two beautiful things from verses 7? You see the word kindness? It comes from a Greek word that means goodness. It means goodness. The second thing I want to show you is this. And please don't get offended. That in the ages to come, Jehovah might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us, the elect. Not the Pharaoh. Not the Haman. Not the Herod. Not the Judas. Us. You better read your Bible carefully. He's speaking to a church. This letter was not given to lost people. This letter was not given to rebels. This was given to the saints in the church found in the city of Ephesus. That in the ages to come, God Jehovah might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His goodness towards the elect through Christ Jesus. Wow. For by grace ye are saved, delivered, rescued, forgiven, justified, emancipated, set free. Through faith. Through faith. Not by our good deeds, not by our works, not by our ceremonies, not by our sacraments, not by our do-gooding. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Please look at that verse 8. It is the gift of God, and there's people who will haggle. Well, does that gift of God refer to the grace, or does it refer just to the faith? You have a gospel preacher who stands before you and will go online by saying both the grace and the faith are gifts of God. Both are gifts. And then look at verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast or brag. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful grace of Jesus reaching to all the lost, but it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful grace of Jesus reaching the most defiled by its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace in heaven for all eternity, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise his name. Man doesn't need a pill. He don't need a little bit more education. He doesn't need a little bit more refinement. He doesn't need a new pair of shoes or some new clothes. You know what we need? The matchless grace of Christ. Please consider these. Turn to Ephesians 1, number 1. Consider here this morning the first thing. Our salvation is all of grace, both within the planning and in the working of that salvation. Look at Ephesians 1, 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Oh, my dear friends, I have good news here this morning for both sinner and saint. Oh, God is good. Too good. His grace has planned it all. This great scheme, this great plan of redemption, the very thought in God's heart to conceive this plan of salvation was first conceived by grace. And then when the gospel comes to us, and when the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to us, even in the birthing of that salvation, it's all of grace. Look at Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us. Not Pharaoh. Mm-mm. Not Herod. Mm-mm. Not Haman. Mm-mm. Not Judas. Mm-mm. Us. Chosen us. In him. In Christ. When were we chosen? When we believed? No. When Jesus arose? No. When he was nailed? No. When he was that little baby born in Bethlehem? No. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the gospel, according to the good pleasure, the goodness of God, the good pleasure of his will. From start to finish, all of grace. All of grace. Secondly, grace is the unmerited favor of God giving to undeserving sinners. Once again, look at Ephesians 2. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not only was it conceived in grace, but grace is the unmerited favor of God given to undeserving sinners like you and I. Thirdly, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Look at Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God, who was rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, God has quickened us together with Christ. With Christ. Not in baptism. Not in church membership. Not in doing good works, not in seven sacraments, not with religious ceremony. Look at the verse, even when we were dead in sins, God quickened us together with Christ. And notice, by grace ye are saved. Not only in its conception, not only in the birthing. Grace is God giving to undeserving sinners what we do not deserve. Thirdly, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Fourthly, we believe and come to faith by this grace so freely given. Did you hear that? We believe and we come to faith by this grace so freely given. Hold your place here, but turn to Acts 18. Turn to Acts 18. Notice these blessed words. Look at these precious words. Acts 18, verse 27, please. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he had come, this is Apollos, helped them much which had believed through grace. Oh, look at that. Not only do we come by grace, we even come to that belief that we rest ourselves in Christ, all of grace. The unmerited goodness and kindness of God given to you and I. Fifthly, every believer is a grace-made man. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at this. Oh, look at this, dear child of God. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe the enemy has been pounding and pounding with doubt and unbelief and fear. Maybe you're here this morning, and you're getting a little bit weary and running that race. Maybe you're here this morning and you're getting a little bit weary of that reading and the study and the meditating and the memorizing. You just want to get off the wayside for a season and just rest yourself in those delectable mountains that Pilgrim Progress tells us about. And just take a little snooze because the race is too hard. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verses 8, my dear friend. Oh, look at this. Look at this. And last of all, he was seen of me also. This is Paul's testimony. You know Paul, Saul of Tarsus, a.k.a. Christian killer. As one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. And I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Ah, look at that. Look at that. By the grace of God, I am what I am. You can stand in front of that medicine cabinet mirror in the morning, and the devil can pound you, and your own deceptive nature can pound you with the sins and the things you did the day before. How dare call yourself a Christian? You said this and you did that. How dare you call yourself a Christian? And you can look in the mirror and say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Not to justify our sins, but I am what I am. I stand whole and complete in Christ purely by grace. And those who don't like the performance gospel, finish the verse. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Why, Paul? Because I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Look at that. God's transforming grace. Ah, my dear friends, we preach free grace. We tell sinners, come unto Jesus, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and you will find a friend in Christ. Not only will you find a friend in Christ, but you will find a blessed Savior whose arms are wide open. All those who come to him by faith, all those who come with repentance, all those who come with beggar hands reached out and saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the grace of God will reach down and transform that sinner to sainthood. Look at that verse. I am what I am by the grace of God. And that grace was not in vain. What do you mean, Paul? I labored more abundantly than all those who came before me. Was that a brag or a boast? No, it was the truth. And Paul says what about that grace? Yet not I. All that striving, all that laboring, all that preaching, all that bobbing in the ocean, all that shipwrecking, all that beatings, all those whippings, all that stoning, all that thing of standing before kings and emperors and giving my defense and being hauled off to prison by my unbelieving countrymen, all of that was done by the grace of God, and I labored more abundantly than they all. Has that grace changed, transformed you like that? That's what God's grace does to a grace-made man. If you're here this morning and you call yourself a Christian, you are a grace-made, grace-fashioned, grace-wrought man. May the grace of God be with you. And may that grace transform you. Oh, my dear friends, does that not warm your heart? Does that not cause you to be drawn out to Christ all the more? Does that not put a fire in your worship? Does that not put a skip to your step? Does that not kindle your heart to fall deeper in love with He who bled and died for you and rose again? Paul says he labored more abundantly than they all. Listen to this. These are some quotations I was able to find in my study by other people about the grace of God. Listen to this. Please listen. Grace is love which passes beyond all claims to love. Another has written, grace always flows down. Grace is love indeed, but it is love to creatures humbling itself. Listen to this one. Grace is the, quote, unconditional, undeserved, spontaneous, eternal, stupening, pardoning love of God. Get that. Are you awake this morning? Paying attention? Listen to that. Grace is the unconditional, undeserved, spontaneous, eternal, stooping, God, stooping, pardoning love of God. The Creator God. That awesome, terrible being, that infinite being, all-powerful, holding the very breath of our lungs in His hands and the very beating of our heart by divine permission in His hands, He stoops. He stoops in order to touch an undeserving rebel with His pardoning grace is something in God which is at the heart of all of His redeeming activities. The downward stoop and reach of God, bending from the heights of His majesty to touch and grasp our insignificance and poverty. Ironically, the Greek word for goodness is the Greek word kara. Kara. The Greek word for grace. Charis. They come from the same root. The goodness of God is also the grace of God given to undeserving sinners like ourselves. Dwight L. Moody wrote this, grace isn't a little prayer you chant before receiving a meal. It's a way of life. The law tells us how crooked I am. Grace comes along and straightens me out. You know St. Augustine. Brother Jeff and I were talking about Brother Augustine. Oh, what a scoundrel he was before conversion. You know what he wrote in the year 350 plus AD? He says, the law detects grace alone conquers sin. Another man says this: when the mask of self-righteousness has been torn from us and we stand stripped of all of our accustomed defenses, we are candidates for God's generous grace. Jonathan Edwards, Puritan revivalist, wrote this: grace is but glory begun, and glory is but grace perfected. You want another one from Brother Augustine? He wrote this: for grace is given not because we have done good works, but in order that in order we may be able to do them. Another one has written: grace does not destroy nature, it perfects it. Another has written: grace comes into the soul as the morning sun into the world, first a dawning, then a light, and at last the sun in its full and excellent brightness. I want to conclude now by sharing something very beautiful and something very precious to me. A Trinitarian view of grace. Number one, God the Father is the fountainhead of all grace. God the Father is the fountainhead of all grace. God the Father is the one who proposed the fact and the plan of grace. God the Father formulated the covenant of grace. And God the Father made choice by grace of his subjects, those who would receive his grace. If you don't believe me, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Please look at this passage. I've met people who tell me, well, God's election's not found in the scriptures, or it doesn't mean what it says. Well, can I give you this passage, beloved, to give you great, great comfort of the grace of God? Not only must we proclaim the goodness of God, but we are to proclaim the grace of God. And by virtue of the two Greek words, which by those two English words are translated, they are similar in nature, goodness and grace. How do you handle 2 Thessalonians 2:13? Please look at it. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you. Notice, who's receiving the thanksgiving? God. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and then eventually you come to the belief of the truth. What do you do with that? Well, you can turn the page, or erase it, or do something else, can't you? But there it is. God had from the beginning chosen us. So number one, in this Trinitarian view, here the Bible tells us that God the Father is the one who initiated this great plan of salvation. Secondly, the eternal Son is the channel of the grace. God the Father is the originator. He's the initiator. God the Son is the one, he is the channel. He is the conduit by which that grace comes. He became one of us to identify with us. He became our substitute and our surety. He became the final sacrifice for sin. He becomes that final priest. He became the final offering. He's the one upon whom the sinner must call out and to run to. He's the one that we are to flee to. So God the Father is the one who originates, and God the Son is the conduit. He's that life link. He's the one who comes with that grace. But beloved, there's another member of the Godhead. Finally, is God the Holy Spirit, who is the administrator of the grace of God. He gives us eyes to see. He's the one who gives us ears to hear. He's the one who gives us that new heart. He is the one who quickens us from spiritual deadness to spiritual life. He is the one who currently illuminates your understanding as you read and study. He fills us, He seals us, He indwells us. He is called in Scripture the earnest of our redemption. Earnest means the down payment, earnest money, the guarantee that God has all of you. But in this time frame, we struggle, we run. There's trials, there's persecution, there's heartache, there's disappointment, there's doubts, there's fear. But the thing that you can hold on to in the midst of all of that stuff, all that turmoil, you can hang on to the grace of God. The grace of God is a mighty gift given to you, my dear friend. And please listen, it's undeserved. It's undeserved. What did that one person say? What is grace? It is God stooping and condescending and willing, eager and gracious and good to touch the undeserving. Oh, beloved, that ought to warm your soul. That ought to put a little fire in your worship. It ought to put a skip to your step. And when you come into the house of God, beloved, irregardless of how old and tired our bodies are, I'm tired. We come, and by the grace of God, we lift our hands and our hearts to heaven, and we adore and we worship and we praise the one who gave us great exceeding grace when He did not have to. He did not have to. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, you don't need to turn there, but let me read a few verses and then we'll close. When Paul prayed for the thorn in his flesh to be removed, he prayed three times earnestly to remove this thing that was causing great hindrance. He prayed earnestly three times, God, remove this hindrance. What was heaven's answer? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What was God's answer to Paul? My grace will be sufficient. Romans chapter 3, verses 24, 25, Paul writes, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Listen to that, my dear friends. Get that truth into your soul and may it transform you. Justified freely by His grace, by His goodness. Through what means, upon what foundation, the redemption, the blood-bought redemption that is in Christ. Beloved, if you're here this morning and you are a redeemed child of God, you stand upon the eternal foundation of a blood-bought foundation. Acts 15, verses 11 to 12, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they are the Gentiles. Through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to verse 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. What does this grace do? It teaches us to deny ungodliness, deny worldly lust, live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. So much for gospel performance preaching. Titus 3, verses 5 to 7, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration, that's that second birth, John 3, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace. Oh, beloved, are you listening? We're saved by grace. We're justified by grace. We are kept by grace. My grace is sufficient for you, the Lord says to His people this morning. Oh, what a God. Oh, what a God. And so when it comes to the public proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are to tell lost sinners of the goodness of God. And then we present the grace of God. What is that goodness? The same God that you hate. The same God in which you wage war against. The same God that is, you are his enemy. That same being has made the sun to shine on your head, buddy. He's made the rain to fall on your lawn. And he's given you health to go to work and earn a paycheck and bring the bacon home. That same good God has kept you. And now you need to be told about the grace of God. Well, what is that grace of God, preacher? It is the undeserving, unmerited stooping of a holy, righteous God. He condescends from a throne of glory and majesty, and he stoops. He condescends in the person of his blessed Son, who bumps shoulders with undeserving criminals in the court of God's law. And it was that same grace whose eye twinkled on our behalf. And it was that same grace that came to us and said, live. And we awakened from our spiritual graves. And that same grace gave us the faith to reach out and to embrace our loving Savior and call him my Lord and my God. Have you been touched by that grace? Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the Lamb, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threatened the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can we do to wash it away? Look, there is a flowing, a crimson tide. Brighter than snow you may be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all those who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Now you know what Moses heard and saw that day? When Jehovah just showed him what? The backside? Oh, what's it going to be like when we get the glory and we see the front? Don't be deceived by people who tell you they talked to Jesus last night and they talk so smug about it. I've given you two examples this Lord's Day of those who did see God. And how did they respond? A whole lot different than these shammers and these hucksters. Look to the cross. Look to the grace given upon that tree. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come to you. Yes, gracious Father. You who were so gracious and so loving and so good to condescend and stoop in the person of your Son to touch the unlovable, to touch that which is filthy and vile. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, we thank you. Oh, we thank you. We thank you when you touched a leper. We thank you when you touched those eyes that were blind. We thank you for touching the woman with an issue of blood. We thank you for touching that dead body of that woman who was walking out to the cemetery to bury her son. Because in each and every time you touched one of those individuals, you were touching us. You were touching us. Father, I pray your blessings upon your people here this morning, that you would continue to fashion each and every one of your children as a grace God-given man, made by God. And Father, maybe there is one here this morning with doubts and fears. Oh Lord, I pray that the grace of God here this morning would just uphold them. And may they hear those words that Paul was told, that your grace is sufficient for all things. Lord, we bless you. Be with our missionaries. Be with those who are being persecuted by those who claim to be your people. Be with those who have to work later today. Be with those here this morning who are dealing with physical problems and pains. Father, we pray for the 3 children who attend these services. Oh Lord, be gracious, please. Oh Lord, stoop and touch their souls. And may they see the goodness and the grace of a Savior willing and able to redeem and save them. Father, be with us now as we journey home. We love you, we bless you. In Christ's name, amen. Beloved, that's the grace of God for you.